Thank you for the hearts that are here. Prayer has been made, and now we come again and open this precious book. Dear Father, we thank you so much that you have preserved it for our day. And dear Father, we believe it's as accurate as it's ever been, simply because God breathed it to begin with and has preserved it for our day to understand. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming into our heart to abide the day we got saved, that we may have someone to help us through interpretation, revelation, inspiration, all those things to understand the Word of God. Now give us unction and power today. We'll be a blessing to people that hear, not only hear upstream, but by radio. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn all the way over to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. If you can't find it, go to the front and just go over a few pages. Amen. You'll find it. Genesis chapter 2. And I want to read, first of all, down about verse 7. God's word said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Notice, a living soul. Interesting enough, I believe that that's where we came from. I believe that God did what he said he'd do. Formed some dust on the ground, and how he did that and made it in such a form, he called it flesh, and you see exactly what we were made from. But the flesh lay in there as a formed body, had no life in it, till God blew into his nostrils the breath of life. And the scripture says he became a living soul. Now, he named him Adam. Now, I want you to look with me, if you will, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, the scripture says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread," he's talking to man, "till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." We understand the part, the fact that dust he came from. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Now he says, though, within a short period of time, that he gives record that they're going back to the dust they came from. And notice he said, "And unto the dust thou shalt return." And yet we know through the scriptures, advanced beyond that, that in Ecclesiastes the scripture says that dust they are, and you go back to the dust, but he says the spirit goes to God to be dispersed as he sees fit to disperse. Now, something happened between Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 and Genesis chapter 3, verse 19. If you'll turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, we'll see what happened. He said, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, if you look with me also in Genesis 3, verse 6, we see that they experienced exactly what God said they would experience, but somehow or another, they didn't understand what death was. And I often wonder what Adam and Eve thought to start with when they considered not knowing what death was. But he says in verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise." And if you go to the book of 1 John, you'll find that's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Same thing, even years later when John wrote, that happened here, that Satan tricked Eve about. And he said, "She looked, and the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, something happened on that day we call spiritual death. They were alive unto God, and you see further, they run from God rather than trying to commune with him, because there's a void that's there. There is a conviction that's there. There is a pricking of the heart that's there, in the sense of knowing that something's not right. We know the day, to cut the story short, that spiritual death took place. We also know that physical death came later, and Adam and Eve experienced, first of all, in physical death, the death of a son, that came over the problem between their two sons, and one obeyed God and one did not obey God. Now, this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, four basic fundamental questions about life. These questions are asked by anyone in life, secular world. You can go anywhere in this world and you'll find. Not too long ago, I was talking to people even in school. They were asking, from the secular standpoint, these four questions about life. There are basic fundamental questions that need to be asked and need an answer. The only problem is the answer that most people get are from a variety of sources rather than from God. Our answer will come from God today through his word as we study these scriptures. Now, the word world is a tough word to understand because it can have so many meanings. We find that there's a world of science, a world of business. There's the scholarly world. There's the world of music. That's the political world. There's the hard world of hard knocks. Many of us understand that world. Different ones may define it different ways, but the world of hard knocks is something that comes through from you, the way you come. We may all be have experienced it, but it may have been a little bit different way. So we are physically and spiritual beings who come into this world to live a scholarly period of time between 70 and 80 years, according to the Bible now. And if I reason, we might live a little longer than that, or if most of us may live less than that. But that's where we've got back to since probably the mid-50s. Now, I have learned some things about life that helps me understand more, I believe, why that as you get older, you begin to look for the Lord more. When you find your body deteriorating, and I believe time is nothing but a measuring rod of deterioration anyhow. We come in this world, we're constantly dying, and we're reproducing. One of these days, your body won't reproduce as fast as you die, and we will leave this world. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. So I want us to understand that these four elements are important of questions about life. Now, to this world, we will bring discussion about our own basic culture, our backgrounds. We bring into this world as we grow, lifestyles, hang-ups, and even theological convictions at times. But one of these days, wherever we're at from birth until we die, the body's going back to the dust. Now, we see that. We can experience that. You go out anywhere in the graveyard in this country, somebody been buried any period of time, you won't find nothing but bones. And it's a proven fact, God said what he do. But I'm glad to know in Jesus Christ, when you go there, the spirit and soul is not there. It's absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So to this world, we bring all this discussion with us in light. And human reason bogs us down about real understanding life due to our discussion and our arguments. And sometimes we see that something is missing. There's no doubt in our mind and all the discussion we have about life and the thing, these four basic questions. There is something missing in man's life. Even today, even unsaved people, even wicked people will tell you that I've lived my life, but there is something missing. And one of the factors that's missing in the world is the presence of God in someone's life. And by the way, it's not a present just in the sense he's in their midst. It's a present that he's come into their heart. And there's a great difference. And sometimes even God's people cannot get to the place and realize that they still think something is missing because they don't grow much in the Lord. You cannot, and I call it play around in the playpen all your life after you get saved and grow much in the Lord. You're going to have to get out of the spiritual playpen and begin to take the meat of God's word, and the meat of God's word will help us grow. The milk sustains us, but it's the meat that really helps us grow in this particular life. So this present world is under divine judgment. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, he says it's passing away. So this is the scripture verdict, though. This is not man's verdict. Man said, well, something's got to happen, boy. It looks like it's going to end. That's just gesturing. That's just guessing. God tells us he's passing away. And you can believe that. And one of these days will be the last day on this earth. So God's word is a sound in the alarm. The final judgment is coming. Our attitude should be in harmony with God's precious word. So we enter this world for a short period of time. We have nothing when we come into this world. We leave this world with nothing outside of Christ. But anyone who's in Christ or Christ is in them, we leave this world to go to not only our inheritance, that is joint heirs with Jesus Christ, as God is our Father, but a reward of service while we served in time. It's an amazing thing that a lot of Christians get saved and do nothing for God. By the way, going to church should help you more than anything you do. We ought to be busy outside of church doing things for God because we're the ambassador that leaves our place where we get our instructions, the church meeting house. The church goes out into the world where we go to give the wonderful message that God has given about his eternal salvation for souls. So we enter this world for a short time with nothing. We leave in the same condition, empty-handed, outside of Christ. Yet the child of God should regard material things with a grain of salt. This old world is a place of change and it's a place of decay. And the child of God should be characterized by biblical realism, knowing that sin makes utopia in this life impossible. It's impossible to have the utopia in this life. Thank God, though, we can have God's divine life in this life, because that's what happens when you and I get born again. We're born physically into this world, and we'll not leave this world in the best condition unless we're born spiritually, and that's called the new birth. Now, two points quickly, and the second point has these four fundamental bases. Number one, human life differs from all other life. I see that, and I won't have time to read it all in the message, but if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you find, down a few verses there, about 35 down to 50, you find Paul describing the difference in bodies and talking about seed that's planted, and then suddenly from that you have the likeness of many of the same in a different body. You plant, we were talking about last night, watermelon seeds. As studying this, it amazes me that you can take such a little thing as a watermelon seed and plant it in the ground, and if it germinates like it should, you've got this little green thing coming out, and suddenly you've got this big green thing on the outside, and it looks impossible that seed would produce such a thing. Some of them get up high as 300 and 400 pounds. Amen? Isn't it an amazing thing that would take place? And yet he's telling us that seed dies, and when it does, it produces. And he's showing a spiritual thing about what happened to Jesus Christ. Don't have to go back, time to go back. But he's saying, verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with that, and what body did he come forth? Then he begins to lay out. He said, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And when that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of the some other grain. He says, you don't get the same seed that came up, but you get the product of that seed, and it bears another body, and it keeps doing that, and each body may be a little bit different, but it's the seed. Then he goes on and explains this from a physical standpoint. He said it gives a body that had pleased him to ever see his own body, and then he tells us there's the same. The flesh in verse 39 is the same flesh. All flesh is not the same flesh. And he tells us there's flesh of men, there's flesh of beasts, flesh of fish, flesh of birds. There's celestial bodies in verse 40, terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and the glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. He said also is the resurrection of life of the dead. These things he's setting forth for us to see and use every day. He says, now that's the resurrection of the dead. It's on a corrupt in corruption, it's raised in corruption. It's on in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's on in weakness, it's raised in power. It's on a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And so it is also written the first man, Adam. Watch this, we just read, man, Adam was made a living soul. And that's what God says, he blew into the breath of life, he became a living soul. But watch, he says, the second man, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. In other words, he could give life beyond physical life and brings that where physical life, death, he brings life to it, starting with the eternal life that's in Jesus Christ. Wish I could elaborate more on that for the sake of time. I can't. He said the first man in verse 47 was earthly. The second man is the Lord of heaven. As one is earthly, so also they're earthly. As the heavenly, so they're also heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But listen to me, both of these takes a birth. Takes a birth for the physical, takes a birth for the spiritual. And this amazes me. Most people say, well, I have to believe he had taken a birth for the physical. I can see it. But they don't believe there's a spiritual birth, but God says there is. And God originated the physical birth, and you can be sure he originated the spiritual birth. Both are very necessary in this particular life. So humans have the faculty of reason and the power of choice. This allows us to communicate with each other. This allows us to share our thoughts with each other and the gift of speech. And God has given us the ability not only to do something that other animals cannot be. Listen, I know this world teaches us we came from animals from a lower life to a higher life. That's foolish. God made us in his image. Man is a lot higher than any other animals that's ever lived. So you know there's a chain there that cannot just come from one aspect to another through evolution, but you can't get unsaved to see that and can't get the world to see that. So we allow to communicate to each other through speech. Then when God created man, he also allowed that in speech he could communicate to God, and God could communicate to us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm glad that I can communicate to you and you can me, but I'm a lot more gladder I can communicate to God. And he can communicate to me. And the thing about it is, he's got his finished word. I'm not looking tonight and say, Lord, now I'm going to sleep. I need to wake up. You need to talk to me in my sleep. No, I'm glad he talks to me through this book. the things I dream about sometimes, I don't even remember, amen. I just think that Satan is a foolish man. That's the reason we have so many things today. People dream something and thought it was a god when it's no more than Satan using something we're involved in. I believe this book is God's word and it's finished until God comes and takes us home. There's enough in here if I learn it, there'd be more than I can ever learn anyhow. And so this allows us to communicate to each other. And here now while we're communicating, questions are created within us. And we're finite. That shows us that. This makes us inquisitive. This makes us want to ask questions at times. And you've heard me say, I have to ask questions. I realize that time is short, and I realize I can only learn so much. And so I realize that if I'm going to learn something, let me learn something, a question I ask and somebody answer it. Because if you instruct me about something, I'll have questions. And it may take 30 minutes to instruct me, it may take an hour and a half to answer the questions. We need to take the time because I realize and you realize we're creatures that can learn. I don't care how smart you and I are, we can be smarter. And by the way, you'd be a genius if you don't know Christ and you're not smart at all. I'm so grateful. For instance, we know our bodies. We know things, but we have questions. I don't know if you do. There's some things in life I have questions that don't even make sense, but they do to me. I love to have an answer to them because we have so vast today compared to what man's ever known. I mean, I know this. We know that our bodies need oxygen to survive. But why? God made the body. He made oxygen. He made the body receive oxygen. He made oxygen to give to the body. But he didn't tell us why. Did you know God could have made us? We wouldn't need oxygen. If we didn't have the oxygen, we could float around in space in these bodies probably. If we didn't have gravitation to pull, ain't no telling where we might go to. But because of oxygen, we need it. And because gravitation pull, glad I'm sticking to this earth, aren't you? Because I know if I float a certain portion away from this earth and don't have some way to protect me, I'm going like a puff of smoke. And so are you. So I'm saying we have these questions that come to us in this particular life. Sometimes we get a solution to one problem and the door opens to open to another one. And this leads us to more questions as far as life is concerned. I don't know if you have these questions, but ladies and gentlemen, I just wonder, if you ever thought about if the speed of light is 886,000 miles per second, what's the speed of darkness? I've never heard anybody say. Amen? Does anybody here know what the speed of darkness is? I know this, it didn't move in. We have questions. And there's a lot of questions. You say, that's foolish, but I'm telling you, see, the unsaved people have questions too. And we're going to have enough biblical knowledge to try to sit down to talk to them on a level so the Holy Spirit can draw them to the Lamb of God. Because without that, they'll never know what is to be saved. I thought about this. Maybe you hadn't. If a car could travel at the speed of light, would the headlights work? Anybody have the answer? Because that's speed of light. If an automobile could travel at the speed of light, would the headlights work? You say, that don't bother me. Well, I know it. It don't bother me, but I think about it. Drive down the road sometime. I wonder if I speed the speed of light. Would my headlights be working? You say, preacher, I declare, that's dumb. No, it's not. That's a good question. Don't get up and walk out now. Amen. What about this phrase? I saw this the other day. What would happen if you were scared half to death two times? You wonder? What I'm saying to you, ladies, out of all of our questions in life, there are four questions that seem the most important. It doesn't take long before we can see others having the same questions as you and I have, but they get many answers in different sources and different ways, and there's where the trouble comes in. The person standing in the classroom would ask these questions and give a different answer than I'm going to give today from the Bible. To whom would I turn to get good answers? Can I turn to the scientists? Well, I know which way they're going to give unless they're Christians. Can I turn to the philosophers? Can I turn even to myself with a little bit of knowledge that I may have, which is very little? Can I turn to others who may seem more smarter than I? Who would I turn to? I know this. All of these I mentioned and any others I would mention, they're limited to answers. They just do not know. You say, Brother Ennis, do you know? No. But I know someone who does. Amen. And that's Almighty God. He knows, ladies and gentlemen, and he tells us the answer to these questions. If we're only animals that perish forever, like some say, and many more today than ever before, why do we have funerals? Mark grave sites with tombstones. No animal does that. Why do we put flowers on a grave? Why do we bury our dead folks 6 foot under? Animals don't do that. You don't ever see an animal having a funeral. You don't ever see an animal say, we lost old grandpa today, let's go bury him. No, you never see that. Never at all. And yet we do. Why? Preacher, I tell you, we're a higher place than animals are. And it's because of God. It isn't because we evolved from them. In fact, if we had been like them, we'd have never got no further than they have got. We are from the hand of Almighty God. And the world don't want to believe that. So time is the most valuable asset that I have. Time, money can't buy it. Time is the most valuable asset I have. I must spend it where I can learn to this new nature, can learn more. With all of my failures and my problems and things that happen, I must learn that I may grow in grace and knowledge for him to use me. Now, what are the four fundamental questions of life? I bet some of you already said that. The first one is simple, this: who am I? Who am I? Immediately we see ourselves different from other animals when you say, who am I? When you look in a mirror, you don't see another animal that looks just like you look, acts just like you act, thinks like you think, even can communicate like you and I communicate. How can no two human beings being exactly alike physically, mentally, emotionally, yet not be alike? Because another seven being people on the face of earth, not no two just exactly alike. There are some to call identical twins, but even them, they have some variances. Isn't it amazing? Through procreation. The Bible tells us who we are. Adam was created innocent with him, moral responsibility and accountability. God gave him the power of choice, though. Adam was free. But wait a minute. He was accountable also. A lot of folks think they're free, not accountable to anybody. Oh, yes, we are. God said, you're free, Adam, but you're accountable. And he proved that in his word. Nowhere did God make it possible for Adam to not sin in the garden. Do you hear what I said? God did not make it possible for Adam to not sin in the Garden of Eden. But he also, ladies and gentlemen, didn't make him sin either. It was a freedom of choice. He was in the image of God. And in that situation, God warned him in advance of the consequence of his disobedience. And yet he failed to go with his wife rather than go like God said, go. Now, man is who and what he is, and God says that he needs redeeming, because between Genesis 2:7, and you see already where we read in 3:19, I think it was, where something happened. There was a falling. So Adam's transgression brought a spiritual and a physical death in the human race. And ladies and gentlemen, we lost some of God's image due to sin when Adam fell. We're still in physically, mentality, like God who can talk in spirit and so forth, but there's a loss of something there because Adam no longer could communicate to God without feeling guilty, and he ran and hid. So who am I? I know this. I don't know a lot about it, but there's a day that God said, I made everything except a creature like me. And he formed a little dust on the ground in the Garden of Eden. Maybe the animals around, maybe the angels looking. I don't know what, but I know God was there. And he blew into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. But because of sin, he died spiritually. And God said, I'm moving you from time into eternity through the physical death. And when you have physical death here, that's it. There is no purgatory. There is no place on the other side. You either make it right here or you're gone forever. You're under the wrath of God forever. The second thing I see, then, where did I come from? I mean, who am I? I see the head of God. But what I do, well, in some degree, I answer that in who I am. But the world looks at it and says, oh, no, we came from some cells that came from water through evolution to the slimy thing. We don't know about him, but amoeba or something, we came from that. Well, the Bible says we came from cells that God created when he created man. I believe when he blew into the breath of life, the heart started beating and the circular system of the blood in the body started, because God said the life of the flesh is in the blood. I believe that body all of a sudden began to move because blood began to circulate. In Genesis 2:7, we come from the hand and the breath of God. When I think about then, who am I? And I think about where did I come from? Then the third thing comes to my mind, and since I answer what I did in sacred time, I'll go to the third one. The third one is, what am I here for? Why am I here? What is my purpose in time? Just live a life, build my own kingdom, then die and somebody else enjoy it? No. That may be my God's plan that I do that, but my purpose is to serve Him. My purpose is to give glory to Him. And He's let us have information in His Word how we can do that. It's not like I want to, but like He says for me to do. And so, what am I here for? God formulates His plan in eternity, but He executes it in time. It is His time that we function in our lives. God entrusted the gospel by His Holy Spirit to His people in time. Matthew 28:19-20 tells us that. Go preach the gospel. He didn't say that just to the apostles. It was given to all of us that we'd preach the gospel. Those who get saved were to baptize. Those who are baptized were to teach the things of God that God has preserved. In our case, we have the Holy Bible today. None of God's creation can truly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ except the redeemed that's been saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. No one else even knows how. In fact, you and I wouldn't know how if we didn't experience redemption. Even then, we have trouble with it. But God helps us with that, you see. The Bible teaches us also that we are God's salt. He said, for God's people are the salt of the earth in Matthew 5:13-16. He says, we're the light of the world. Salt influences. We must not reflect this world, but we're to influence this world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. This world needs light due to darkness, and it needs salt due to corruption. And I'm glad I was raised on the farm. A lot of things that you can find, like to be used, examples or parable, you want to call it, that's what Jesus, that Scripture calls it, in life. See, I have to remember when you didn't have refrigerators. I have to remember when you had to have, if you could get ice from the ice house, the ice man came around on the mule and wagon. He said, preacher, you're old, aren't you? I must be. By the way, it wasn't too long ago where that was the means of transportation on the farm. And the ice wouldn't last long in the hot summertime. It's just hot then as it is now. You'd get it and try to eat it as fast as you could because it didn't melt if you didn't. But what I'm saying to you, I understand a little bit about salt. We'd have to salt our meat down in the pack house. Anybody remember that? If you didn't, you didn't last a few days in the summertime. Most of the time you try to kill it in the wintertime, which would be a little colder if it was something to kill, but you had crops and other things that gardens and like you do today. So salt, I thought about salt. Salt has always been valuable in human society. I read in history where some people used it money years ago. They'd swap things out, and salt would be more valuable than some things they would get because you need salt to survive. In many ancient societies, salt was used as a mark of friendship. Some things salt does, just quick, salt stings. You get a wound somewhere and put salt into it and see how well you lay down and go to sleep. It stings. I mean, it really does something. And God used salt for this when it's placed in a womb. Christians sting this world by pricking their conscience, making them uncomfortable in the world as we live and present the gospel. The gospel is to bring peace to the heart, but to an unsaved person, it cuts and it stings. And that's what God is saying, that we are not only light to illuminate them, as He is the light for us, we are a reflector of His light, that salt is that they feel that. Salt also creates a thirst. I tell you what, you eat a lot of salty stuff and see how much water you'll drink. By the way, that's the best thing. Don't try Coke and Coca-Cola. They won't work. Water's the only thing that'll really satisfy real thirst. And you find you drink that water. Salt increases the thirst. It increases the body's craving for water. God's people represents God's presence in this world. And as the salt of this earth, literally, that prevents the world from degenerating faster in sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm convinced right now, you've not seen anything like you see want the Holy Spirit living in God's people. But when the rapture takes place, there'll be no Holy Spirit here. And sin will personify itself in the shorter time that's ever done in people's heart in that particular day. And I see also salt can restart corruption. But salt, where it can stop corruption and prevent it for a period of time, it cannot change corruption into incorruption. Only God can do that. And He does that through His blood, the Lord Jesus, the Son's blood. Light reveals what is wrong, and yet life helps produce what is true and right. John 3:19-21, Jesus told us about people who are saved come to the light. those who are not leave the light. Why? Because the light's going to manifest your deed. But a saved person will come, even if there's something wrong, he'll come to the light because he knows the Father who draws him loves him, and he'll correct it real fast like. Whereas an unsaved person fears the light, feels convicted, feels the salt burn, feels everything. He's thirsty, but he don't know what he's thirsty about until God satisfies that thirst. And so as we present Christ as the light of the world, people feel the thirst of and the preservation of salt that we represent in the family of God. So I say again to you that God's people, God said, is the salt and the light of the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Without God's people, ladies and gentlemen, their witness and influence, this world would cease to be anything for God at all. We're all different than animals, but we have a message. Animals don't build cities. Animals don't take pictures of loved ones. Animals don't bury their dead. So we need our questions to be answered from another source. Animals have no questions. Here's where God has come into the picture. I don't believe God minds us having a question as long as we go to the right source. Because you're going to have questions every day of your life. And there are going to be more questions about him than anything else because you can't see him. And yet he doesn't matter. He doesn't mind us asking questions. Sometimes some people get on religious course and say, well, I don't know if I'd ever ask God that. I ask God anything that I need to know because I realize he's the only one who has the answer. And so it should be because we're his children. And we used to go to our parents the same way years ago. So we need our question answered before from another source. And here's where God has to come into the picture. God answers what science and philosophy and anything else has to answer that they can't answer. They cannot answer those things. So who am I? I'm a hand of God through procreation. God created Adam and Eve. Now, you know, 6,000 years later, through procreation, with two people coming together, being one in God's plan, then Ennis was born many years ago. And then I found out, where did I come from? I said, well, I know where I came from, mother's womb. Hey, I was in God's thought before then. I got news for you. It may blow your mind. So were you. You didn't just all of a sudden happen. God knew from the very beginning. By the way, he knows right now. If he lives another 100 years, exactly, every child's going to be born. He knows exactly. He not only him, all his works that God, the Bible tells us in this life. Number three, where am I going? I mean, yeah, I'm talking about now, what am I here for? I've got an answer. Who am I? Again, when I think about where did I come from? Now, again, what am I here for? I see that. Now, the third one, where am I going? I'm never going to die. I buried a lot of folks in the last 54 years. I've seen a lot of folks die that I didn't bury. By the way, if you've got an age on you, you've seen a lot of folks die. Where do they go? Well, the world would tell you they went oblivion, nothing. Unsaved would tell you other things. Some people have happy hunting grounds somewhere. I often wonder where that's at. But God tells us there is a place he's prepared, not only for the devil and his angels, but for you and I who are his children. Is our world to come in with judgment? Yes. How do you know, preacher? If I have no other answer other than the scriptures, a lot of scripture, but Luke 16, verse 24 tells me that. Is our world also to come that with eternal bliss and happiness? Yes, we're at. I can go to Revelation chapter 21, verse 2. That New Jerusalem coming down, see that. See if I can answer. Both answers are from God in this life. When I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I look down about verse 6 through 10, Paul said this, therefore we're always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident. Well, that's good. And I say, he says, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we are labor because we know this, we labor that whether we're present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Why? Because we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he says in the next verse, in verse 10. And therefore be judged of everything that you and I do in this particular life. So I come to a conclusion. God has not spoken with stuttering in his speech. He's plain. He's precise, and he gives it to us if we want to know it. Now, some people come to the conclusion. Someone said a conclusion is the place where one gets tired of thinking. But in our case, we're running out of time right now. Amen. So here, God has spoke without stuttering in his speech. God tells me who I am. God tells me where I came from. God tells me what I'm here for. God tells me where I'm going in Christ or outside of Christ. God has told me in the Scriptures what man needs to know. He tells me what I ought to know. He tells me what I can know about this world that I'm born into and how I can relate to Him now in time to live with Him forever in eternity. We must turn to the Bible in the day of confusion. We must turn to it in the day of trouble, in the day of revolution, in the day of unrest, in the day of problems. The answers are only as good as our source. And ladies and gentlemen, I know we have a lot of things in the public today of sources, but in reality, there's only two sources for humanity, and that's the source of Satan and the source of God. I guarantee you everything in this world comes from one or two of those two sources. It may be 1,000,000,000 times different things, but they come from those two, for they're the ones we see back in the garden. And God told Adam Eve one thing, and Satan told Eve something else. So in our case, our source is God through the Scriptures. So when you think about this, what is our purpose? Who am I? Where did I come from? When I think of this particular day, what am I here for? Where am I going to go? Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. And I close with this thought. For the unsaved person who believes he's the product of evolution, he feels he's just an animal. A little higher. Therefore, his purpose has no difference than an animal. Now, somebody say, "Why are you calling me animal?" You say, "We come from animals." When I say, you're talking about the world. You understand that. Well, if you come from animal, and you think you came from animal, you have to think you must be a product of an animal. And I see that this person looks at himself as just an animal. Therefore, his purpose is no different than an animal. And so I think about animals, what animals do. The only three things that an animal does. The first thing is self-preservation. They want to be safe and secure. The second thing is self-propagation. They want to raise in the reproduction process. Animals, like everyone, love the reproduction process. And they want to raise family or whatever you call animals in their groups. Human beings call them families. They want to do that in their life. And that brings self-gratification. They want to be comfortable. So when you look at that, if you're just like an advanced animal, a form of an animal, then those three things sum up your purpose in life. You want protection, you want prosperity, you want pleasure. And everything is centered on self. Even those who are involved in humanitarian efforts are ultimately doing it for self. For satisfaction and for gratification. But in Luke chapter 12, verse 19, Jesus put it this way with the young man who had all the progress going on. He got so much this year in his crops, he said, "What can I do? I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build many new barns and enjoy and say to my heart," as he said in that day, "Heart, take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry." By the way, that's about the mentality of the world today. And Jesus said, God said, "Thou fool, tonight thy life will be required of thee. You'll not enjoy another day." See, he didn't let God be first. And God letting us see, enjoy the life that he gives us, but let it be a means to an end. The end is, "Lord, please help me see what I've got that I can give you. Help me give it to you in my life. For life, time is the greatest commodity that I have. And Lord, if I give you my time, I give you my life. And in turn, what you give me, for the blessings I can enjoy, will see to it that you'll be first, because I'm seeking first," Matthew 6, "the kingdom of God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, you look what an animal does and what a Christian is. On the other hand, the Christian is a higher calling. His purpose in life is more than just self. The Word of God governs him. You look in Philippians, and Paul said to the church at Philippi in verse 14, "I press towards the mark," this is chapter 3, "I press towards the mark of the high prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He said, my overall mark in life is in Jesus Christ to the highest price that I can pay for his glory. That's what I have in life. In Philippians chapter 1 in verse 20, he also says this, Paul did. He said in 20, the first few words are kind of jumble. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He said it didn't make any difference as long as Christ can be magnified in my body, where I'm living or where I die. And then he said, you see, for me to live is Christ, and watch, to die is gain. That's what Paul said. And he goes on, he said, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet shall I, what shall I choose that I would not? For I am in a strait betwixt two, having desire to depart and go with Christ, which is far better. But he said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Therefore, he has confidence that when God lets him live, his goal must be pressing towards that mark of the high calling of God. No animal has anything like that. No animal, unsaved people, is interested in this type of high calling of God. It's not that because that they're, you know, arrogant or trying to be something they're not. They just don't know. And that's when you have a heart. That's when Jesus Christ hanging on the cross could look at that group that was nailing him and wagging their tongues and calling all kinds of things about. And he cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that's the heart he puts in us when we look at others in this world. And that will cause us to press towards the high mark of the call of God every way we could. Sometimes it leads you to a small town like Claytonville, 1,800 people, 8 years when we came ago. And yet now, look what God has done on the west side of Clayton here in this place. It can be seen anywhere in the world through Ustream. The radio station with potential to say a million people. In the Raleigh area, of course, you cut out the Christian, you just let Christian listen, you cut that down a lot. What I'm saying to you, the prize of the high calling that God has given us is a mark, and we trust him for that. And my question to leave, are you living for the same reason as an animal? Are we living for the same reason for an animal? As an animal? Or are you living for a higher calling? That's the glory of God. Now somebody go ahead and say, hey, preacher, call me an animal. This one, no, I didn't. No, I did not. Please understand. I'm just saying, God says there's a difference between animals live and God's people live. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven. My Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this study, Lord. I really spent time in this, and last night, early this morning, about light, the Lord, because I believe this is a message that a lot of folks, especially our young folks going to school at times, will have this question, who are you? Where did you come from? What's your purpose now? Where are you going to go when you die? Lord, there's a lot of different places that people talk about going when they die. Keith said this morning, everybody dies want to go to heaven. Certainly that's true. But heaven's a different thing for different people. I'm glad we understand the true heaven. The real place. Dear Father, and you have an answer for that. And that's found in this book. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you did for us. Please help someone, Lord. Let not this go to waste today. I pray the finished day of the junior church today and the Bible school went on now for 6 weeks, 2 hours every Sunday morning. Lord, I pray somebody again save the day there. Though there may be a parent, won't let them be baptized because we won't baptize children unless the parent agrees to. They may keep them out of the baptism water, but they can't keep them out of heaven. I pray for our auditorium here today, too, Lord, in each one of these pews. A good number, summer months when people have a lot of places to go, thank you if they came to church today. Help someone see Jesus Christ and learn who they are. Dear Father, learn where they came from, why they're here, and have the assurance when they draw their last breath, one heartbeat away, be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Is it something Brother Ennis just says and copped up in his own mind? Lord, I don't have the ability to make such as this up. It's because we believe if they'll go and read the scriptures that we've given today, God will convince them. I have no power to make anybody believe anything, Lord. And I'm so grateful to know that the Holy Spirit of God can. Please help someone see their need who's not saved. And dear Father, again, if not here by radio, or you stream today, may we meet some in heaven because you let them to turn the dial to the frequency, to the place, and they heard the message today. Someone who was struggling, who they were. Someone who was struggling, where they came from. Someone who was struggling, what is their purpose in life? I have that asked a lot in counseling. I just can't figure out what my purpose is. That they may know and have assurance, they draw the last breath, to be absent from the body, to be present, Lord, dear Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.